The reading is taken from Philippians chapter 4, reading from verse 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Okay. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will be his child and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel. Since I am a virgin," the angel answered, "the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thank you, Kirsty. So, here we are, week 3 of Advent. We're heading towards Christmas at an alarming speed. I wonder if anybody amongst your Christmas cards has received one of these type of family update newsletters that people like to send out. Sometimes people are a bit snobby about these and say they just make everyone else feel inferior, you know, when you're like, oh, you know, Elizabeth got all A stars in her A levels or whatever. We have social media for that, don't we, to make ourselves compare ourselves to others. We don't need newsletters from people in our Christmas cards. Maybe this was the first version of social media that we ever had. But I actually quite like receiving those. We don't get many of them, but when we do, it's quite nice, especially if they're families that we haven't seen for a while. And you can't believe how quickly people grow up, can you? You think, what? How old is that child already? I thought they were a baby. And they're kind of off around the world somewhere. But these letters, and often our Christmas cards, they have a greeting to say, Happy Christmas. It's a blessing, isn't it? They're wanting to pass on good tidings, and they're full of joy and they're full of hope, and it's nice to receive Christmas cards. Now, the reason I say this is because there's a tentative link here to Philippians, which is where our first reading came from this morning, which was one of Paul's more joyful letters. Sometimes when Paul was writing a letter to a church, he was writing to sort of tell them off, to warn them or to tell them off. Now, Philippians is one where it's actually quite optimistic. He's writing to a church and he's saying, you're doing really well. He's wanting to encourage them. He's heard great things about them. And even though they're going through difficult times, he's wanting to say, don't be discouraged by the hard times that you're going through as a church. Don't worry that things are difficult and that things seem a stress or a strain, because God is with you. And remember that you are a great blessing and God is with you. So it's a very encouraging letter. And it's right there in this morning's reading. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And I was thinking about this word, rejoice. We tend not to use it very much in today's kind of modern language. But what does it mean to rejoice? Well, technically, it means to feel or to experience joy. But more than that, also to show joy outwardly. So it's not just something you keep hidden inside you. Rejoice, the word, has within it something that would express outwardly as well. It would kind of bubble up inside, but it would be expressed outwardly as well. So when Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord, he's saying, feel and experience the joy of the Lord, and then may it bubble out of you, and may it be seen by other people that that joy is inside of you. Show the joy of the Lord to those around you. I think that it's a real key thing for us to understand as Christians, the difference between happiness and joy. So I've been doing some thinking about that this week. And I was thinking that happiness could be described as a good feeling. But it's also perhaps a subjective feeling. It's a feeling of pleasure that we may feel. And an example this time of year would be of opening a present. So if you receive a present, you open it and you look at the gift and you feel happiness. Because you feel happiness, even if it's just a pair of novelty socks. Someone has thought of you, and they've given a gift to you, and it's yours. And so you have a feeling of happiness. And that feeling of happiness may last for a certain amount of time. So it's a good feeling, but it may be momentary. Now joy, perhaps joy could be thought of as the moment just before you open the present. So it's not the receiving of the thing, it's almost the anticipation of receiving the thing. It's that moment of not having that is joy, rather than the moment of receiving and saying, that's mine. If you think about a toddler who might rip open a present, look at it and then think, right, what's the next one? Because they want more and more and more, and they're not enjoying that present. They're feeling the happiness of ripping off the paper and receiving something else. But actually, the joy is perhaps in that moment. And the reason they're discarding the present could be said that the reason for that is that the anticipation of opening it is actually greater than actually the thing that they get once they've opened it. So the anticipation of opening the present could be seen as joy. Or another way to think about joy could be in the giving of the present, which is a very different feeling to receiving the pair of socks, would be to give the pair of socks. That sense that you're not getting anything, you're giving something, but actually in that giving, there is joy. There's a feeling inside that feels good. It's quite a lame way of talking about it, but there's something inside that feels good when you give, and that could be described as joy. Another definition of joy that I like is, joy is affirming life in the midst of its difficulties. So for happiness to be real and to be evident, you need things to be going well. If things are going well, things are going your way, then you're happy. If things aren't going well, it's not really possible to be happy. You could fake it, but that's not really going to work. But joy is deeper than happiness. You can actually have joy in the midst of things going wrong. in the midst of things being difficult, you can still have joy, because joy is more robust than happiness. So joy can be experienced when things don't go well. So happiness is a feeling and it's momentary, but joy can be permanent. You can't live in happiness, but you can live in joy. Happiness we feel, but joy we can live in it. So rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. The proximity of the Lord is important for Advent. In some ways, it's what Advent is all about, is how close God is, the nearness of the Lord. And we see that in our reading from the Gospels this morning, from Luke 1. An angel appears to Mary and says, you are going to have a baby. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So we've got a link here to Elizabeth and to John the Baptist, who's preparing the way for Jesus arriving. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. That bit's important too. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. So we have the Lord is near and the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. In Psalm 145, verse 17, it says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. The nearness of God is vitally important. If we go back far enough to when humans started thinking about God and the sense that there might be some kind of being out there that's in control of everything, this was always seen as something that carried with it anxiety. So God was distant, and he was in charge of the sun and the rain and the good weather and the bad weather, and he was in charge of whether your crops would grow or not, and whether you'd survive or not, and whether your children would survive or not. So there's this real sense of anxiety and this real sense of God being distant. But what we see in the Jewish tradition, and that's taken even further in the Christian tradition, is that the Lord is not far away, looking down and judging you and pointing his finger and maybe being nice to you, maybe being nasty to you. God is not far away. God is near. God is with you. Jesus says, Jesus' first words are, the kingdom is near. The kingdom is at hand. You can reach out and touch it. And Jesus says to his disciples, I am with you. Always, I am with you. The proximity of God, the closeness of God. And many people today still view God as being far away. Many agnostics would say, well, there might be a God kind of out there somewhere, you know, maybe that made everything. You know, there does seem to be some sort of order to life, so there must be some sort of creator out there, but he's far away and it has nothing to do with what we're doing here. But that's not what Christianity says. Christianity says the Lord is near. God is with you. Again and again in Scripture we read this. Philippians 4 verse 5, this morning's reading, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. 2 Chronicles 15, the Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found in you. Psalm 23, surely the goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. 1 John chapter 4, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his spirit. 2 Thessalonians 3, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. Psalm 105. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. 1 Kings chapter 8. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our ancestors. May he never leave us nor forsake us. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And Jesus says in John chapter 14, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. And in Luke chapter 10, Jesus says to his disciples as he sends them out, heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. Jesus has come near to us. So, what does this mean for us? that Jesus is near, that the Lord is with us. Three things. First of all, to recognize that Jesus is everything we need. Secondly, to know that nothing is impossible for the Lord. And thirdly, to know that we must follow him, that he is the Lord. So firstly, Jesus is everything we need. When the angel visits Mary, the angel tells Mary what she is to call this boy, Jesus. She says, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. But then in the very next sentence, he says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And then the angel goes on to say, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. I think by this point, Mary's thinking, well, what am I to call him? Am I to call him all these names? He's going to have lots of middle names. Thankfully, Joseph has been visited in a dream and told that you are to call him Jesus. But choosing a name is a big deal, isn't it? Choosing a name for a baby, that human being is going to have that name for the rest of their life. God is coming in human flesh, in the form of a baby. And the reason he has so many names is because he's beyond definition and description. These are some of the titles and names that are given to Jesus. He is called the Almighty One, the Alpha and the Omega, the Advocate, the Author and Perfecter of our faith, the Authority, the Bread of Life, the Beloved Son of God, the Bridegroom, the Chief Cornerstone, the Deliverer, Faithful and True, the Good Shepherd, the Great High Priest, the Head of the Church, the Holy Servant, the Great I Am, Emmanuel, God with us, the Indescribable Gift, the Judge, the King of Kings, the Lamb of God, the Light of the World, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, Lord of all, Mediator, Messiah, the Mighty One, the One who sets us free, our hope, our peace, the Prophet, the Redeemer, the Risen Lord, the Rock, the Sacrifice for our sins, the Saviour, the Son of Man, the Son of the Most High, the Supreme Creator over all, the Resurrection and the Life, the Door, the Way, the Truth and the Life, the Word, the True Vine, the Victorious One, the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But we call him Jesus. He is all of this, and he's so much more. He's beyond even all those terms and names. Because he's Jesus, and he alone is worthy. Secondly, nothing is impossible. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God, says Gabriel. How could it be that a virgin could have a baby? How could it be that the God of the universe could become a tiny, fragile baby born in poor circumstances and being laid in a cattle feeding trough? See, we're subject to the laws of physics and the laws of the land, but God is not subject to these laws. God is not restricted by these things. He is the Almighty God, and nothing is impossible. We may face things that are impossible, but we must remember that nothing is impossible for God. And finally, with these things in mind, we must know that we are to follow his will, that we must allow him to be Lord. Mary's response to all of this, she says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Essentially, she says, your will be done, which is the very words we find on Jesus' lips as he faces death and resurrection. Your will be done. If you think about it, Mary must have been so shocked and scared and overawed, and yet her response is, I am willing to serve and follow my Lord and my Master. I am the Lord's servant. That's how she sees herself. I am here to serve God's will. It's not about what I want. It's not about my dreams and my hopes. I am here to serve God's will. Are we ready to say that? It's hard for us to say that, isn't it? The job description of a servant isn't very attractive, especially when we're told that we're the most important people in the world, and when we're told that we're in charge of our destiny, that we make our own destiny, that's about us and our dreams and our passions. To say, no, I'm the Lord's servant. What would that mean? To say, no, your will be done, Lord. Are we ready and willing to say, "Your will be done"? Jesus is everything we need. May you know that in the midst of whether you're in happiness that's fleeting, whether you're in joy that's deep and lasting, whether you're in turmoil, may you know that Jesus is everything that you need. And may you know that nothing is impossible. May you not give up hope. And may you follow his will. May you allow him to be Lord and say, "Lord, I am your servant. Your will be done."